Well, back on the stage, he is one of my mentors. He is becoming a true friend to me. And he's much wiser than his years. And Jeopardy is really thankful that he didn't go into that career because he would have bankrupted him. Back on the stage.
Well, this, you have all these notes here. We're going to try to read through them and not take too long. But this has to do with being blind. The topic of this weekend was seeing 20/20. If a person is blind, they have no 20/20 vision. Obvious. If you're deceived, you have no 20/20 vision. And everybody's telling these personal stories, so I thought I'd start out with one myself. Not long after the ministry broke up, I was had been blind for years. Basically, God told me that. And I was reading one day in the first epistle of John, and it said, "He that hateth his brother, his eyes are blinded, and he walks in darkness." And I thought, wow, I don't want to go back to being blind. So you got to learn how to forgive people. That's what it said. And so I went through for a while, and I studied forgiveness. And I looked up all the verses in the Bible that had to do with people having no sight. And there's a way more in there than what we're going to read tonight. It's interesting to go and read what God says about being blind. But if a person is blind, they can't see at all. If they're deceived, they don't see properly either. This has been a problem since the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived. And Adam, although he was not deceived, he walked in after her, so he wasn't seeing properly either. So not having 20/20 vision has been a problem since the garden. In every church epistle, there are cautions against being deceived, in every one of them. If you read the first epistle of John, you'll realize that that first epistle of John was written to people that were in the process or in danger of being deceived. It's all through the book. Normally, when we read the first epistle of John, it's, "Beloved, you know, now we're the sons of God," or "How to get back into fellowship." But if you read it, you'll see all through there, it says, "Don't be deceived," because that's the problem that they were having. If you read it in that light sometime, you'll find it interesting. If you turn to Deuteronomy 13, that's the first place we're going to read together. But before we get there, I want to read some of these scriptures that are printed on this sheet. In Matthew 13, 14 through 16, it says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." They closed their own eyes. Not every place is it as clear as it is in Matthew that they did this to themselves. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand in their heart, with their heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That essence of that is recorded in all four Gospels, so it must be important. It's also recorded, it's amazing, in the last chapter of the book of Acts, just before Acts closes. If you look at down here at verse 27, it says, "For the people, the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." The way people's eyes get closed and their ears go dull is this. They sit there, because we're going to read it in a minute, they hear the word, but they never think about it, and they never become doers of what they were taught. It just goes in one ear and out the other. And after years of doing that, just listening and never participating and never doing, after a while, we'll see what happens to them, but they can't see their nose in front of their face. But they're very religious. They're still there. They show up. But their eyes are blinded, and we don't want to be that way. So part of the way to learn to have 20/20 vision, I would think, is to see the traps that people fall into that have their eyes blinded. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. They're sitting there listening to him read the book of Moses, but the veil's on their heart. They just don't get it. And you can see that in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is teaching, and the Pharisees say to us plainly, who are you? But his disciples knew who they were, who he was. Why is that? Because they had a veil on their heart. And it wasn't that God wanted it there. They did it to themselves because they did not pay attention and actually believe and do what the word said. They didn't have it. They hadn't put it in their heart. Nevertheless, when it, or when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So there is a deal where there is hope. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, we'll look down here in verse 5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We should have read the first two verses. I'll read those now. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That, so that in them doing that to themselves, they weren't alone in that happening. The adversary put them to sleep. He blinded their eyes. And, you know, this is all talking about Israel, but it happens to us in the church the same way. And we don't want that. That stuff's written in there so that we don't get caught in the same traps that they got caught in. These are quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah 29. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So here we had deaf but can't hear, eyes but can't see, and now it's likened to people that are drunk. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep. Well, that's interesting. And hath closed your eyes, the prophets, your rulers, and the seers he hath covered. And the visions of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. The reason it means it's sealed is you can open it up, you can read it, and you just don't get it. It's sealed because you can't see and hear and understand anymore because of the practices of their hearts, which men delivered to one that is learned. They said, here, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it's sealed. So the man was learned, but he couldn't understand it to the end that he could teach it. To him it was a sealed book, even though he could read the words. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I can't, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people, now you've heard this before too in the Gospels, draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their heart is removed far from me, and their fear of me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So that is also quoted in the Gospels, that the people draw near to him with their mouth and their lips, they honor him. They're there. They do. They bow at the right time. They're always there, but it goes in one ear and right out the other, and they don't become doers of the word. They're just hearers, and it just passes through. And they do it day after day after day to the end that they ended up blind. So the lesson for us is not to do that, to be hearers of the word and doers of what it is that we're taught. You put it in your heart and you carry it out and you do it so that you can walk with 20/20 vision. And then Romans says this, Romans 11:7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seek for, but the election hath obtained. The election would be us. We got it. We got born again. And the rest were what? Blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber. The eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's talking about Israel. So these things are all written for us to learn from so that we don't get caught in the same traps and that we, through patience and the comfort of these scriptures, can have some hope. So what is the solution to that? In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, it tells us what we can do. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now listen to this verse. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. Obey his voice and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. That's pretty clear. That it doesn't matter what anybody does around you, whether it's your kids, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your friends, what you stick with is what God says in his word. That's how you walk with 2020 vision. And that is not the only place the word teaches that. It teaches the same principle in other places. I think somebody, maybe Dave, talked tonight about that, the word, about it being our focal point. Jesus Christ said, abide in me and let his words abide in you. That's the same thing, where the word lives in you. To keep the word in your heart and don't let it out. Because what's in the heart are the issues of life. And if we do what this says, then we're going to have 2020 vision all our life. So we need to know God's word to tap into his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom, and then apply that information in our lives to walk with 2020 vision. Rather than depending on our own thinking, our own understanding, and our own wisdom of how we think things should be or should work. It's similar to the renewed mind instructions of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, we're to learn a true knowledge of who we are in Christ and what God has done for us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and then walk the way he asked us to walk. To do that, we need to tap into the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. The problem in our day and time is that, I think in Steve's letter, he said, there are so many voices, even in religion and education, that attract our attention. There are all these noises that are going on. And they can also give an individual the sense that they've arrived and they no longer need to learn anymore. Education has done that to a lot of people. Dr. Earl and Reverend Gere both addressed that in their classes. If a person thinks that they've arrived or that they have no real need of knowledge or wisdom, you can't learn anymore. They may continue in their religious pursuits, such as Israel did, but their eyes become blinded. They no longer have 20/20 vision. But to tap into the wisdom of God, this is interesting. You see, a lot of times you see the wisdom of God. We need some wisdom. The way I see that is that wisdom, it just shortens up this sentence. Knowledge comes first, then you got to get some understanding, and then you got to know how to apply it, which would be wisdom. So what you really need to go after is a knowledge of God and get some understanding of what that is and how it works. And then you have to know how to apply it and when to apply it. That would be wisdom. But sometimes it's just shortened to the wisdom of God. Therefore, to tap it, this is the other part of that. To tap into the wisdom of God, the first thing that's required is humility. You have to have some humility in order to tap into the wisdom of God. Because if you think you know everything, how teachable are you? How coachable are you? You're not. How much knowledge are you going to gain from the word? You're not going to gain anything. So you have to have humility first. Then you have to go to his word and get some knowledge. Then you have to understand. I used to watch a paper hanger when I was a paper hanger, watch him hang wallpaper. I'd not have a clue what he was doing. I saw what he was doing, but I didn't understand it. It took somebody else to explain this is why they do it this way in this particular situation. And then you have to have the wisdom of knowing when to apply those certain principles that you learned. Knowledge by itself, they say knowledge is power. Well, knowledge by itself is next to worthless without understanding what you're seeing and having the wisdom to know how to apply it. But in order to get the knowledge, the first thing you have to have is some humility. They have to say, I don't have all the answers. Even though maybe I've been to college and I've got all this background, I have to have some help. It's an attitude that God has greater answers for life's questions and situations than you do. An attitude that God has greater answers for life's questions and situations than you do. So it starts with humility. And think about this. It takes humility to get born again. It takes humility to learn the scriptures and to walk with God. It takes humility to desire to operate the manifestations and walk by the Spirit. If you remember in the keys of walking by the Spirit, what the first key was? The first key was a man has to become humble, to walk by the Spirit, to listen to God and to hear what it is that he has to say. Here's a verse for you from the W.E.B. translation, whatever that is. It says, when, I don't remember, I didn't type it out. When pride comes, then cometh shame, but with humility comes wisdom. So you could say with humility comes knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, but we know that with wisdom it's knowledge and understanding, so it just says with humility comes wisdom. Wisdom starts with humility. So to see with 20/20 vision, the first thing it takes is humility. Wisdom is the end result of gaining knowledge and understanding. So the attitude of humility comes first, then you need knowledge, then you gain some understanding, and then you need to know how to apply it. That is wisdom. So let's think of some people in the Bible. Moses, it says, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. But he was also a very well-educated man. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. You couldn't have found better teachers than what Moses was taught with. And yet, at a point in his life, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. He listened to what God had to say. And every time you read about Moses, God said, cast a stick on the ground, cast a stick on the ground. He didn't say, hey, I know better than that. He never said those things. He always did. Well, I can't say always. I think he had one screw-up, but he always did what God told him to do. Then there's other men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and David. All men that were humble towards God, and God was able to talk to them and teach them. So here's a side note. Somebody asked me once, and this happened after Dr. Rural died. People wondered, what are we going to do now? Because of the wisdom that he provided to the ministry and about situations that were going on, what do we do? Well, this is the key. You just have to learn to study the word for yourself, to learn how to operate the manifestations for yourself. You have to learn to trust God for yourself, to grow in wisdom, and to grow in your ability to pray. So it's like with Joshua. Joshua lived with Moses for 40 years. But there came a day, studied with him, watched his walk, but there came a day when Moses died. And God told Joshua, he said, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. The situations were different. He didn't have to write five books of the Bible. He had to go in and take the promised land, which is not what Moses did. But just like God walked with Moses, he walked with Joshua. And whatever Joshua needed, God just showed him, this is what you need to do. So remember, if you read the first chapter, you can see the trepidation that Joshua had taken over Moses' job. But God said, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. But he spent 40 years preparing himself to take that job. So that when, you know, some of you are younger, when that older generation dies off, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back, then what you have to prepare for that, it's to study the word, to learn to operate the manifestations, to learn to trust God, to learn how to pray and see him work in your life. And then whenever that day comes, you're not going to have trouble like in your mind. Another example would be Paul. He was a very well-educated man, but he was blind. And he literally went blind on the road to Damascus. Well-educated. He had the best education you could get, educated by Gamaliel. And he's mentioned more than once in the scriptures. But Paul said in Philippians, he said, but those things which were gained to me, I counted but loss for Christ. He said, you know, he had all that education. He may have benefited himself, but he counted it at a loss because what he really wanted to know was the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may take a while to get the cobwebs out, perhaps a while to wake up. Probably took Paul a while to change his thinking and to reorganize his brain to believe the word, but he was able to do that just like we're able to do. We're never alone in what we attempt to do. God's always with us and always helping us. So how then does one keep their eyes wide open, 20/20 vision, walk with God now and in the future? There are instructions in many places in the scriptures. One of the favorite ones that I know of is in Psalm 119, verse 97, says this, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's what we read in Deuteronomy. God says, cleave to me. Stick with his word. Here the psalmist says that his law or his word is his meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments, or in other words, through his word, has made me wiser than my enemies. For they, his commandments, are ever with me. That's what he cleaved to, was to God and to his word. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And listen to this part. It says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. He was a doer of the word. He learned it and he did it. If God says forgive him, he said, just teach me how, I will forgive him. If God says you need to learn how to give, he said, that's what I will do. And then God, as he performed the word, then God taught him even more. And he said, oh, now I even understand more than I did before. And he said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. That's the essence of humility. So one of the things to learn to see 2020 is to be able to discern truth from error so that we're not deceived. If you remember when God talked to Solomon when he became king, you can. I wrote the things out there, but we're not going to go read them. But in 2 Chronicles, he says to God, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, learn how to conduct myself before this people. He asked God. So you just have to think, Solomon, he's David's son, he's the king. Would he have not had some great teachers to teach him? Plus, his father was not a schmuck either. His father was the psalmist. He was a prophet. And yet when he became king, he just said, I need some help. Isn't that interesting? So God said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I need some knowledge and some wisdom. In 1 Kings, where it records that record, he told God, he said, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this so great a people? That's what great wisdom and walking with God gives you the ability to do, is to discern between good and evil, to be able to see 2020. And he obviously got that from God because he wrote the book of Proverbs. So if you want to be able to see 2020 and to discern good from evil, one of the things to just study is the book of Proverbs, because it has a lot of that in there. So it starts with humility. As we have seen, these great men of God were humble. And then God taught them and showed them many wonderful things. To see 2020 now and in the future, we need to begin to continue to develop ourselves, to speak in tongues more and more, to strive to develop our ability to walk by the Spirit, to learn what's it like when God talks to you? What does his voice sound like to you? How does he work within you? And if you ask him to teach you and you want to know, for one thing, if you ask him to teach you, that's a sign of what? Humility. And he's not one that says, I'm not teaching you. He wants to talk to you. So you just ask him, teach me how this works within me. Then to see 2020 now and in the future, study and put the word in your heart. Be a giver of money and of his word. Give his word to people. Give of your money. Possibly the greatest thing you can do is to learn to walk in love towards others. That's just a list that doesn't come from anywhere. I just made it up. There's probably other things you could add in there. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, of the three things, 'tis to learn to walk in love. And if you walk in love, what would be your motivation to do that? It's because your father asked you to, not just because you like people. If we do these things, we'll be able to do as the Apostle Paul wrote by revelation. He wrote this in Acts 26, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what we will have the ability to do. So there's two great things in the Word that God talks about. There may be more. These are just two I picked out. One of them, Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 9, then verse 37, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. We've read that before today, but the laborers are few. Pray thee, ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We can, if we want to, decide to become part of the laborers that go into the harvest. And then in Mark 16:15, some call this the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if any they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But he said, go into the world, preach the gospel. That's what he asked us to do. The other thing that he asked us to do, our great work, is in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's real similar to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to what we read in Deuteronomy, where it says you cleave unto God, to His word, His commandments, and you just stick close to Him. To do that in our day and time, Romans 12:1 and 2, that's how we do that. Put that word on there as to who it is that we are and walk that way. This is the work that God asked us to do. Our service to God, our work as a living sacrifice, is to renew our minds. Our task and our great work is to learn about and to believe what we already have. Not only to learn, but to put what we learn into practice, to be the doers of the word in our daily lives. So I wrote out a couple different sections of scripture here that are part of what he asked us to do as far as the renewed mind goes. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Then another section to C 2020. In Colossians 3:1 it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we do that, our vision stays 2020. To seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Skip down to verse 9. It says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's part of walking and seeing 2020. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. That is part of how it is that we renew our mind and make sure that our eyesight stays 20/20 all our life, that regardless of what people do around us, what we do is what God asked us to do. We seek the revealed wisdom of God, and then we keep it in our hearts and guard it with all diligence. What do you guard it against? People are going to hurt you. People are going to do mean things to you. All kinds of stuff happens out there, but you just have to guard your heart and not let His word get stolen away out of your heart. So here's another thing above seeing 2020 in humility. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel started out with respect and humility towards God. You know that in because he just said in the captivity, we're not eating the king's meat, or not drinking his wine, because it had been offered to idols. And another thing that happened with that is it says in the word that God brought Daniel into the favor of the eunuch. He will do that for you. He will bring you into favor with people. It's all through his word. You're his sons and daughters. People are just going to like you, and it's going to be a great benefit to you. But because Daniel had that humility, and he was not an ignorant person. He was smart. He had that humility. God was able to teach him. Then they studied for 3 years. They didn't study the Bible. They studied Babylonian culture, Babylonian politics, Babylonian languages. And God taught them all those things. So that by the time they tested him, they were 10 times wiser than all the magicians of the kingdom. And you think, see, you can take this attitude of humility, of putting God first and wanting his knowledge and his understanding, and you can transfer that to other things in the world, where I need to learn about better how to raise my family, how to run my job, how to run my business, and start to look around and read and think and ask God to show you and teach you those things also. And He will do that too. It's the same attitude that you have towards the Word that you can have in many areas, and He will teach you all of those things also. So if you stick close to God and you keep His Word, He will not only teach you that, but He'll also show you where you're wrong. He'll show you what you need to do to straighten things out. You stick close by Him by speaking in tongues, studying His Word, and applying it. If you continue to develop yourself in these areas and walk closely with your Father and your Lord, your vision and your ability to see 2020 will do very well. We're constantly presented with information and ideas that would suck us away from God and His Word, that would deceive us and close or blind our eyes. But our job is to stick close to God, to learn and believe His Word, learn to operate and walk by the Spirit that He gave us, then share what we have with others so they too can truly see. And this section, I wanted to close it with this. Proverbs chapter 4 says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings." That's what God says. Listen to what I have to say. "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Keep His Word in the middle of your heart, no matter what other people say or do, even if it's your spouse or your kids. He said, "You keep my word in your heart, for they are life." His words are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. "And keep thy heart with all diligence." Once you get that word in there, you keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the next part is the seeing 2020 about the Christ in you. So we're doing two teachings. That one was 35 minutes. This one will be a lot shorter, though. But the older I get, the more I have seen, and it's not that I have it all down pat, but it's very easy for us to say, "Yes, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory." And yet when we get into different situations, that thought flees and we make decisions based on fear. And that's what this is going to address. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. To whom God would make known what is the riches," this is Colossians 1:27, "would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's what we have in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in every situation, every day, all day long, whatever you're involved with, you have Christ in you, and your Father is right there with you. So we have no reason to make decisions based on fear. So if you go in to apply for a job or you're bidding for a job, why be afraid that you won't get the job? The reason we are afraid sometimes that we won't get it, it's like, "Well, I need the money, I got to pay my rent, maybe I should bid it cheaper in order to get it." You don't have to do that. God's not going to let you starve to death. And part of the idea behind this is to have enough respect for yourself that you don't underbid. The underbidding for a job would be like you go in to apply for a job that normally pays $30,000 a year, and you think, "Man, I should probably tell him $25,000 because I really need the job." Don't do that. If you have to, in that situation, pays $30,000, and they ask you, "Well, how much do you need to start?" Tell them $35,000. Have some boldness out of respect for yourself and who it is that you are, because they're going to hire somebody. They might as well hire a believer, and you might as well get paid well for it. Many people falsely believe that most of the choices that others make for contractors or employees are based mostly on price. One of the surveys I read years ago, price came in fifth in the order of consideration by people accepting bids. Came in number five. So what was more important to them? How you dressed, how you talked, how you presented yourself, your confidence in your ability. If you had somebody bidding a job on your house and they say, "Well, I'd do it for $2,500, but they're not dressed well, they don't look, you know, they're looking at the floor, they're shuffling their feet. Does that give you a lot of confidence that they know what they're doing, that they have some great ability? No. But why do they act like that? They don't have any confidence in themselves. Even though they may have great ability, they don't see themselves that way. However it is that you see yourself, a lot of times is how other people are going to see you. That's just a fact. So how do you see yourself? Well, the verse says you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it says. And you just have to come to learn to depend on that. that you have Christ in you, God will bring you into favor with the people that you need, and that it's not that we're trying to take advantage of them. We just need to get paid well for what it is that we do. Many things are more important to other people than price. The next one says lowering your price to get a job. So some of these are a little redundant, but you should always price yourself at the market or higher. So if the job, if the market price was, it says down here later on, is 30, price yourself at 35. If you price yourself lower, everybody knows what the market price is. If they don't, they'll figure it out pretty quick. And if you price yourself lower, what's it say about you? Not quite confident, maybe not quite competent, maybe not really sure of your ability. That also gives off the impression that maybe you need the work. Well, if you need the work, how come you're, you know, maybe they're not that good that you're not that busy? So don't do that. I learned this from another believer I was in business with for a while, and then his grandfather taught him. We were doing landscaping. He said, you figure out what the price of the job is, a good, fair, honest price, and then you add 10% to it, and that's what you bid it at. 10% above whatever your profit and the job would be. And I thought, wow, that's just fascinating. Always add 10%. So your mind might say, if you're not used to doing that, oh, I can't do that. I might not get the job. Just throw those thoughts out. So let's say the job is $2,500 and you bid it at, you're afraid you won't get the job because you need the money, so you price it at $2,000. And then the people to accept that bid, then things go wrong on the job. It takes more time, takes more materials, and now you're making even less money than you were before. You know how that makes you feel on the inside? You feel like you got screwed. It makes you sick. It does me. I've done that before. So you just have to decide, I'm not doing that again. So if the job is $2,500, price it at $2,800. You say, well, what happens if I don't get it? Don't think about that. You have Christ in you. God is your Father. If you don't get this one, you'll get the next one. If you make it a habit of always lowering that price, you'll do it the rest of your life. And you'll make them lower and lower and lower. And you end up working for not much money at all. But when you do that, what's that say about how you see yourself? Your respect for who it is that you are, who God made you to be. Understand? So you have to raise up your thoughts about yourself because you're important to God and you deserve to be paid well, just as well as the other guy. The other thing is people can smell insecurity or fear just like a dog smells fear. They can tell. They don't necessarily think about it, but they just know. And once they know that you feel insecure, they will push you. I think there's another one in here called Don't Let People Push You. And they'll see if they can get more out of you than what it is that you bid the job for. Like I bid 50 yards of concrete, and then they say, well, I thought you were going to do this over here too, so, you know, I don't know. And they want you to do more for less money. People do it constantly. You just say, no, that wasn't in the bid. You know that's true. If you want this done, I'll give you another price for it. And you just stand there and look them right square in the eye. It's not being mean. It's just standing up for who you are. People may try to shame you. They can try to intimidate you, or they'll get angry with you to get you to lower a price. But just resist those things. You have Christ in you. You don't have to allow that stuff to happen to you. Then these things that I'm telling you, they're not just my experience. I've talked to other people. They experience exactly the same thing. And there's all kinds of stuff about bidding jobs that you give them a bid and then they'll say, well, what if we didn't do this room or this room, or I had Bob do the prep work? We just tell them, hey, you asked me to bid it for this. That's what I did. If you want it, that's the price. And you just walk off the conversation because they'll try to weasel you down to where you're making nothing. And once they get you to that point, then they'll do other things to you. And you just say, no, I don't have time for that. Because you have to have some respect for yourself. Because anytime you allow people to push you like that, it gives the impression that you're not confident in yourself, your business, or your abilities. The next one was pushing. It says, be prepared to just walk away and not give in to their demands. If you back up on a bid or agree to do it less than the market, you'll get that reputation. That if you push him, he'll come down in the price. So you have to ask yourself, is that the reputation or self-image that you want? No, you don't want that. Be confident. Confidence pays off in spades. So here's an interesting verse. 1 Chronicles 4:10. And this is in the middle, this verse is really odd. It's in the middle of a whole bunch of genealogies. And this guy, it says, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So it must be available to pray and expect God's hand to be with you. If God said, I was going to do that for Jabez, why did he write it in his word? So just expect that he's right there with you. And if you know he's with you, the changing of your mind doesn't happen just overnight. You have to try it. And it feels awkward to stand your ground the first couple of times. But once you see the benefit of it, it becomes easier and easier. And it's not a rude thing, and it's not an arrogant thing. It's just understanding that's what the price is. And if they say, well, I can have so-and-so do it cheaper, just say, fine, call them. I'm not going to back up, because once I give in, then they're going to have me give in on something else and something else and something else until when I get done with the job, I just feel sick. And I don't like feeling that way. And you don't have to do that. So here's another thing that people can be confronted with, and that's tempted to lie. I knew a lady one time, her boss said, well, if so-and-so calls, just tell him I'm not in. He's sitting in his office, and she says, I won't lie for you. She said, I'll tell him you're not in your office if when he calls you, go stand in the hallway. But she said, other than that, I am not lying for you. Because once you start lying, where do you end? Where do you quit that? You want the reputation that you're not a liar, because if they know you're a liar, could they ever trust anything that you say? Say, well, you know, I've had them lie for me before, so who knows what they're going to say. You want the reputation that you're honest. And even though that may cost you some in the short run, it pays great dividends in the long run when people know they can trust what you said was the truth. Besides that, Bible says, lie not to one another. So, you have Christ in you, that'll help more than any lie ever would. Sense of self-worth. You must protect your sense of self-worth, or you will allow people to walk on you all your life. You protect your sense of self-worth. I don't know exactly a good way to say it, but it's like you have this subconscious image of yourself. If you allow people to beat you down or beat you over price or talk you into lying, how do you end up seeing yourself on the inside? You see yourself not in a good light at all, and you have to protect that. If the guy says, well, you bid it at 300, but Bob over here do it for 150, and I say, okay, I'll do it for 150, I'm going to feel bad on the inside, and I don't. And you have to protect that, because once you start to allow your internal self to be damaged, it's hard to have the confidence to end that stuff. This is important. Remember, there's a great difference between arrogance and confidence. We are quietly confident, but not arrogant. Others will see you the same way you see yourself. Others will treat you the same way you treat yourself. So you have to think about those things and understand how that works when you're dealing with other people in jobs or in bidding and in contracts. How you dress. How you dress says a lot about you. If you don't pay much attention to how you dress or to your speech, and they see that. You know, I've heard believers say, well, they should see the Christ in me. Well, that's probably true. But when you first walk up to somebody you don't know, you don't have a badge on your forehead that says, I got Christ in me. What they see is how you dress and how you act and how you talk. That's what they see. And if you dress as if you don't care about yourself, maybe you're not going to care about their business or their job. That would be a logical conclusion. There's people that won't hire folks if they don't dress properly, because if they can't figure that part out, maybe they're not going to take care of my business. They can't take care of themselves, and it's a logical conclusion. So maybe you won't pay much attention to your job or to their job or the important details of a company's client if you can't figure out how to present yourself properly. When you think about Joseph, when he went up to meet Pharaoh, did he look like he just walked out of the dungeon of a prison? No, it says he went and washed himself, changed his clothes, shaved his face, presented himself properly before the Pharaoh. Because when the Pharaoh saw him, that's what he saw, was somebody that took care of himself. That's the first thing it says about him when he walked up out of the dungeon. It's a good lesson. But if you don't do that, it may be that you don't take good care of their orders either, if you can't take care of yourself. And I don't care how you dress, but other people that you have to do business with, that's what they're going to see. Like in the business that we have, those manufacturers will call those homeowners. They'll ask them, They'll say, because I've seen the questionnaires before, they'll ask them, were they on time? How were they dressed? Were they clean shaven? Were they polite? Were you comfortable with them in your home? And people had to, that's because you may be the only person that ever worked for that company that they ever saw. And they want to have somebody there that's a decent representative, and that they do those things. Remember the example of the ambassador, shoulders back, head high, here comes the Son of God? That's how we should see ourselves, not out of a pride thing, but that's who we are. So we should present ourselves, that have that sense of respect for ourselves, that this is who we are, our sons and daughters of God. People generally see themselves with much less ability than others see in them. That's an interesting statement. People generally see themselves with much less ability than others see in them. Remember, to see 2020, that it's Christ in you, that God is with you as your Father at all times. He's not out making a little naughty list of children. It's just been Christmas time, right? He loves you. So these principles have a common denominator. Have a backbone. Stand up for yourself. Decide how you're going to structure your thoughts and your ability and your job, and stick with it. It will pay great dividends going down the road. Remember, you're never by yourself. You have Christ in you, and your Father is with you. And then here's a story for you to end this up with. Then this is true. I've read about painters that run large shops, because I used to be on the internet with them. And sometimes their paint shops would include paper hangers as part of their services. One paint company owner said that he had two good paper hangers. One was a young guy that did absolutely superb work, and an old man whose work was good, but certainly not the quality of the younger man. Now, the younger man was a sloppy dresser, kind of slovenly in appearance. The older man dressed, and you may have never seen this, but it's what they used to do, in traditional painter paper hanging clothes. He went to work dressed in slacks, dress shoes, white shirt, and a tie. That's how he showed up at the front door. When the painter came in to work dressed like this, they would put on overalls after they'd met the couple of the home and the owners had left to go to work for that day. When he was done, he would take the coveralls back off and he walked out the door in dress shoes, slacks, white shirt, and a tie. When the clients would call back to the shop to request more paper to be hung, guess which paper hanger had the most requests? It was the old man. His work wasn't as good, but they liked him. They trusted him. And that's a lot of what really counts with people, is that they like you and they trust you, and it all has to do with how you present yourself. I've heard of this happening in several cases. Sloppy personal habits make people uneasy. The workers' feet seem less trustworthy. Sloppy appearance and work habits are irritating to some people, and others are not quite sure that they want to leave the person home alone or with their children, which anymore we wouldn't do it with children in there anyway, but they don't know if they want to leave their house with that person. How you dress, personal hygiene, says a lot about how you think about your job and how you think about yourself and your ability. And the essence of this is to see yourself with 20/20 vision. If I have Christ in me, why do I want to not dress properly when I go to work? There isn't a reason for it. I just have to change my habits. This may not be true for every person how they see you, but it goes through the minds of people that have the ability to promote you or to hire you. So learn to embrace the uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable bidding a job at market plus 10%. That's not comfortable in the beginning. But if you learn to do that, it pays great dividends down the road. Have some integrity. Don't be afraid of losing a job. Respect yourself enough to conduct your business properly. Thus, most people will have more respect for you and they will treat you better, because that's what you put out that you expect to have happen. So it's boldness without being rude or arrogant. That's one of the well-worn paths, boldness without being rude or arrogant. So to me, that's part of seeing 2020 and having 2020 vision. Father, certainly are thankful for all the things that you place in your word for us to learn from as your sons and daughters. Pray, Father, that you just continue to open the eyes of our understanding as we look at your word and see those things that you've placed in there for us to learn from. Thank you, Father, for walking with us, for talking with us. Thank you for putting your spirit within us, for putting Christ within us. Thank you, Father, that you are with us in everything that we do, that we are never alone. Pray, Father, that that can just become a living reality more and more each day as we walk upon this earth waiting for the return of your Son. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, well, that's classic Reverend Breaker right there. You know, when you were teaching, I was thinking about, in my house, I have a drawer that collects everything. So I can open that drawer, and there's batteries, and a rubber band, and a pencil, and those bread basket closer things, bread bag things, and scratch paper, paper clips. And you never need any of that stuff. You find it in the house somewhere, and you put it in that drawer. But then when you need something, you go to that drawer, and you look for it. You know it's in there, because you need that battery, or you need that paper clip. And that, to me, that's what they're about. Here's a whole bunch of stuff. And there are going to be some stuff in there that you need. Just, it'll come up. So. It'll come up. That was pretty cool.